Man.
I think many times we take things for granted. I know we all do. I know I do. And one thing that we can never take for granted is the blessings that God has poured out upon this country and the way that He's watched over us in many ways. On February 27th of 2006, my dad passed away. And I wrote a simple thing about him that I also want to read to you today, and maybe it will encourage you about this day. A part of America died on Monday. To many people, it will go unnoticed. Henry Macklin Compton went to glory in the same way that he lived. No fanfare or crowds, but in his quiet, humble way, he went home. And as far as we know, he was the last survivor of the 40th Battalion CBs of World War II. But he was more than just a heavy equipment operator building airstrips in the Pacific Theater. He was part of a generation of men who lived the American ideals. Ideals such as honor is an honor to defend your country, that freedom is never free, that you don't brag about your victories, that you know it is God, in God we trust, and that we are one nation under Him. My father, just like thousands of other men who served this country during World War II, never talked much about his service. He didn't want to bring attention to himself. All I know is that he was proud to be an American, that he believed this country was worth living for and even dying for. He, along with countless others, has left a legacy. I pray that the generations that follow will look and know that these men of honor and courage fought for a nation that still believes it's better to give than to receive, that it's more noble to serve than to be served, and that honor and integrity towards each other and God are still of great importance. I know my father is now in the presence of the Almighty King, but I feel like a part of America died today. I pray that it will be replenished by those who follow. And that's my prayer for our nation, that people will not have died in vain. Brother Wayne, would you pray for us right now? Last week I brought a message that God had put on my heart calling Standing at the Crossroads. Well, this is part two of it. And one of the things I wanted to mention is that when we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, and that was to do what we're supposed to be doing, what do we do with that? Well, we had to put it into practice, right? Or it doesn't really mean anything. And so there's always an application to what God says for us to do. If we hear it and don't do anything, then we've not applied it, right? It just sits there and it doesn't do anything in our lives. But when we hear God's word and we put it into practice, we apply it to whatever situations we come in across in our lives, then God starts to bless and use those things. So today is the application part of this. And I've entitled this message, Flesh or Faith. It's just really a matter of, am I going to live in the flesh or am I going to walk by faith? So let me ask you to begin our study this morning in God's Word by filling in these blanks on your outline. These are all passages, and I think you're going to catch on to this fairly quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through..." Now that's good, y'all can talk back, it's all right. Yeah, "you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God." Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." There you go. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, "For assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Romans chapter 14, verse 23, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." You see, folks, faith is the most essential ingredient in the Christian life. Why did I say that? It's how we're saved. We are saved by faith. Now, what is faith? Is it some kind of a random feeling that we have? Well, no, let's let Scripture tell us what faith truly is. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read the first few verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to that in your Bibles, if you will, and I'll give you just a moment to get there. But the fact is we tend to take this word faith and think that it's something obscure that we can't really grasp hold of and explain it, but we don't have to because God's done it for us. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Now faith..." Here's the definition. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out, of what is visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So here it is in verse 6, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So why, the question has to be asked, if we're going to apply what we talked about last week by walking by faith, we've got to ask ourselves this one specific question. Why, if I believe that living by faith is so incredibly important, why do I usually walk in the flesh? I don't hear anybody answering that question. It's because we don't want to really answer that question. I don't really want to answer that question, because what it does is it points my finger right back at myself. Because I tend many times to live in the flesh rather than by faith. None of us are perfect yet, although God sees us that way. We all have a problem in our lives of tending to walk in the flesh rather than by faith. So I want to first of all look this morning at the substance of faith itself. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 just gave us this definition that faith is a reasoned response to a revelation of God. In other words, God has revealed himself to us, correct? He has revealed himself in multiple ways. All through Scripture he's revealed himself to us. All through history, he's revealed himself to us. And specifically, through Jesus himself, he revealed himself to God, to us. He has continuously shown us himself. So our response is always to the revelation of God. Authentic faith has content. In other words, the passage here that says faith is being sure of what we hope for means there's substance for us to have faith. There's something that God has given us so that we have something to have faith on. Now, if you thought there was a step, have you ever done this? Thought there was a step there and stepped and there wasn't? I think we've all done that. We have steps going down into our basement, and every once in a while I don't turn the light on, but I think at the end of the handle, I know exactly how many steps are left, but there's always one more. It's kind of a jarring thing, isn't it, when you find out that there's something there that you didn't really realize was there. But the fact is that God has given us substance. He's given us something to base our faith on. And the Greek word here literally is hypostasis, which means to place beneath, something that we can put our weight on, something that we can truly step on and know it's going to hold us up. It's literally a stamp or an impression that was put on something to show it came from somewhere else. That's what God has done in our world. He's put His stamp on this world. And oh, by the way, He's put His stamp on you. And when people look at you, they got to know that you came from God. He's put His stamp on His people because He now lives within us. And He has placed us, His Holy Spirit in us. And by the way, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is His stamp on our lives. So authentic faith has content. It is the absolute assurance that God will do what He says He will do. By the way, God has always done what He says He will do, and He will always do what He says He will do. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably had people in your life, I have, and I've probably been a culprit of doing the same thing, saying I'll do something, or they'll do something, and then we don't do it. Any of you ever not done that? Oh, I got you on that one. Now, yeah, we do that. We say, oh, yeah, I'll do that. And then we don't do it. Or we might say, oh, yeah, I'll be there. And then we don't show up. Or we, you know, whatever. We have that tendency in our life because of our sin nature to be like that. But God does not have that tendency because what God says He will do, He will do. And so the substance of our faith is not built on something that we've come up with. It's not built on some kind of ideology that we've tried to make into some kind of form of religion. What we base as Christians our faith on is on God Himself. And when you base the faith on God Himself, you will always have a solid rock to lean on. Authentic faith has content. And by the way, authentic faith has evidence. It's always based on facts and evidence. I'll give you an example. Creation itself. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says it like this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. When God put everything together, He put His stamp on it. He authenticated it. So that when people look up into the boundless skies and see all the stars that they can see and still not see them all, they have to realize. I mean, if they have any amount of brain matter in their head, they have to realize this didn't all just happen by a bang. All the variety of animals, all the variety of plants, this didn't just happen because over millions and billions of years of evolution. I get so tired of hearing that. I get so tired of hearing people on TV say, oh, this has happened 400 million years ago. Oh, really? How do you know that? How do you know that?
Well, somebody said you could do carbon dating. Do you even know what carbon dating is?
Even if you do carbon dating, which is a faulty method, by the way, because it's based on today, not on when the rock was there. But if you did carbon dating, and it came up with some kind of a number that you thought it was, guess what? God could make a rock that's 400 million years old if he wanted to. Right? But the fact is, folks, the skies proclaim his glory. Everything that God has done is just an outward vision of something that he's already done. It's an evidence, as Scripture calls it, of things that are not seen. John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. You remember, as he was speaking to him, he says, "Listen, Nicodemus, if you want to be saved, you got to be born again." Nicodemus couldn't understand it. How could I be born again? I'm an old man. Can't get back inside my mom and come out again. I can't do that. And Jesus said, "You know, Nicodemus, being such a smart man, you can't figure this out. Let me give you an example. The wind. You can't see the wind. Any of you ever seen the wind? No, you've seen what the wind does. But you don't see the wind. Yet you know it's there. The wind blows. And you're always glad when it's the tailwind, right? But the wind blows and you can't see it, but you see the effects of it. In the same way, you don't see God physically with your own eyes, but you know he's there. Walking by faith is not guesswork. Chuck Swindoll says it like this: if you're guessing, you're not walking by faith. If you're guessing at what you think God might want you to do, you're not walking by faith. Because God is authentically putting before us the things that he wants us to do. And it's all found in what's called his word. It's all there. So the substance of faith is not something that we have to believe on in a random way. Just to somehow hope that it's there. The substance of faith is proven out in everything that goes on around us. And there's evidence everywhere. Secondly, the subject of faith. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, let me just read it to you real quick. Hebrews 12 2 says this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run the race with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us." Verse 2 says this: "And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith." He's the one who's brought faith into practice, into purpose, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The subject of our faith is what Jesus did for us. You see, it's not the amount of faith that's important. It's the object of your faith. What is your faith based on? On doing good works? It's going to fail. Is it based on trying to achieve something in your life? It's going to fail. Is it based on anything else other than Jesus? It's going to fail. But when you base your faith on Jesus, it will stand every time. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ and him alone. He is our solid rock. There's an old hymn that we used to sing a lot called "The Solid Rock." "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Jesus Christ and him alone. To give you some facts, people like to have facts. Well, Jesus lived here on this earth. He was born. He grew up. He lived, he walked, people saw him everywhere. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem.
He loved. His whole life was an act of love. Everything that Jesus did was out of love for man. He moved. He traveled all over. He didn't just stay in Bethlehem. He went to Nazareth. He went to the Sea of Galilee. He went down to Jerusalem. He went all over so that people could see the love of God in him. He lived and he loved and he moved and he suffered. The scripture says he was beaten and bruised and ultimately impaled upon the cross, and he died on that cross. Some people try to come up with the swoon theory that he wasn't really dead. He just kind of had fainted to such a way that his heart was barely beating, and they thought he was dead, and they took him down and they put him in a tomb and they embalmed him. But he came out of it. He must have been in a coma. Scripture says he died when they pushed the spear into his heart sack. The blood and the water flowed. You know what? If you push a spear into somebody's heart sack and the blood comes out and the water comes out, they're going to die. Or they're already dead. He lived and loved and moved and suffered and died, but he rose again. He rose again. You see, folks, that's the subject of our faith. Jesus Christ himself. Not only did he rise again, he's now ascended to be with the Father in heaven, and he sent us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And for every person who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can attest personally that the Holy Spirit is living in you. In fact, Romans says, if you have not the Spirit, you have not God. Paul says, this is how you can know that you have salvation. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that you are his. The object of our faith is Jesus himself. Your faith is only as good as the object of it, by the way. So how good is your faith? It should be awesome if you're basing your faith on Jesus. But the problem is many people base their faith on their religion about Jesus, on their church, on their doctrines. They base it on the same thing that the Jews were basing their faith on. You know how Jesus felt about that? When he looked at those Pharisees who were parading their religion before everyone, that this is how they knew that they were good. And Jesus looked at them and says, "You're a brood of vipers. You're whited sepulchers. You're like a grave. You look good on the outside, but everything on the inside is dead." God is not looking for somebody who's making every religious choice for him. God is looking for somebody who's given their heart to him and by faith is trusting him. Your faith is only as good as the object of it, Jesus himself. We don't have faith in faith. You see, not believing because you want it to be true, that's not faith. Just hoping that if you do all the right things that somehow God will look at you and say, okay. There's going to be a lot of people who do that, by the way. The scripture says they'll stand before Jesus and say, "Oh Lord, we did this in your name. We healed people in your name. We went to visit people in prison in your name. We did all these things in your name." And Jesus looks at them and says, "Depart from me. I don't know you." Because they're not living by faith. They're living by the flesh, doing what they think will somehow please God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. You see, faith in Christ alone is it. Now, why am I saying is this the application? Here's the deal. You can say that you love God. You can say that you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. But when you say those things and then act different than that, somehow trying to please God and find favor in His eyes rather than trusting what He's already done in your life, we're not living by faith. We're living by flesh. It's, I'm trying to do enough to somehow make God like me better. I'm trying to do enough to somehow let everybody else around me think that I'm a pretty good person. That's flesh. It's not faith. God is looking for people who will trust Him by faith. And when you say, I've trusted Him as my Lord and Savior, it's a lot easier to say that than really believe it, because Lord means He's in charge now and I'm not. Right? Right? We don't want to say that too loud, because then we've got to say, whoops. He's not always in charge. In fact, most of the time I'm in charge. And what that says is I'm living by flesh and not by faith. The substance of faith is not something that's out there weird. It's a reasoned response to the revelation of God Himself. The subject of faith is Jesus Himself. Now, the source of faith, literally the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing comes from the Word of God. Authentic faith is a gift of God. God is the giver of all good things. We understand that, right? The Scripture tells us that. So even the faith that we have is something that He's trying to give to everyone. That's why you don't have to try to explain to a child that God is real. Because children know He's real. They probably think you're crazy trying to tell them that. Of course they know He's real. Every kid knows there's a God. But as you start living in this world that bombards you with all kind of garbage, you start to think, well, maybe I need to look for something. Maybe I need to try to find something that's out there and I don't really know what it is. And that faith that was once inherent in a person's life to believe that God is really there and He loves you and He cares about you starts filtering away. God is the giver of all good things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 lists faith as a gift of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, wait a minute. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit came and filled me up. So how could I have faith in God without the Holy Spirit already filling me up? Because the Holy Spirit was already at work in your life, convicting you. The Scripture says that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is He draws you towards God. And He shows us what we're really like on the inside. And how we respond to that is either, no, I'm going to keep living in flesh and push Him away, or I'm going to come in faith and believe that what God has done for me, I can accept that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to encourage and to draw people to Himself. Authentic faith is a gift of God. And authentic faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Again, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The two Greek words for the word, or the Word of God, are these two words. The first one is logos. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the written Word, or the living revelation of it, which was Jesus Himself. That's what logos means. You know, a lot of times people talk about logos. Well, that's just our pronunciation of this word. You know, and all these famous
things have logos. And if I was to draw some logos on the board, you'd immediately know what company they represented, right? What those logos are trying to do is represent who they are. That's what the Word does. The Word represents who God is. And that's what Jesus was. He was the living, beautiful experience of God in human flesh. Authentic faith is the gift of God. Authentic faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The second word is rhema. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 talks about this. The personal Word that God brings into your life, the voice of God Himself. In other words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, as you as Christians, the Word becomes Spirit in your life and dwells among you by the Holy Spirit. The Logos is the word we hear or see. The Rhema is the word that comes and dwells within us. Now, folks, that's where we have to make the choice. Am I going to keep listening to the Word of God and living by the Word of God, or am I going to choose to live by the flesh? Do you hear the Word of God? Are you listening every day to hear what God might be saying to you rather than what this world is saying to you? And oh, by the way, if you have a TV in your house and it's on more than 20 or 30 minutes, you're probably going to hear 14 or 15 different companies tell you something that will change your life. And you can't live without it. And it's on sale this week. Come now! I mean, it's just like you're bombarded all the time with things that you just have to have. Or things that are going to make your clothes whiter than they've ever been. Even though they're not white. Oh, no, that's bleach. Okay, anyway, do you hear the Word of God? You have to be listening. The way you hear God's Word is through His Word. I'm just telling you something. If you don't spend any time in God's Word, you're probably not going to hear Him very often. It's just a fact. The more time we spend in God's Word, the more we'll hear Him. Oh, by the way, somebody told me this a long time ago, and I believe it 100%. God is always speaking. And God is always at work. And He's always speaking to me. And He's always speaking to you. It's just, will I listen? I can live by flesh and do what I want to do and hang up the phone on Him. Or I can keep attuned to Him and stay in His Word and hear what He has to say, and I can begin to walk in Him. If you don't spend time in His Word, you're probably not going to hear Him very much. And here's the way you can finally know that you're living by faith, application-wise. These are the two signs of faith in a Christian's life. The first one is obedience. Oh, don't you hate that word? Man, obedience. Ugh, tough. That's hard. James chapter 2. James was really good at talking about this, by the way. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds or obedience? Can such faith save him?" Then he goes on to say four verses later in verse 17, he says it like this, James 2:17. "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, isn't real faith. It's dead." In other words, if you say, "I believe you, God," but then nothing ever changes, and you don't walk by faith, then you don't really know what faith is. There's a lot of people who will die and go straight to hell believing that God is real. And they'll even believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. But that's not faith. In fact, James goes on to say a little bit later, even the demons believe. They're not going to be saved. So it's not just knowing about God, knowing that He is real, knowing that Jesus did come, that He died on the cross, that He was buried and rose again. It's not knowing up here. It's knowing in here. It's faith. It's trusting Him. It's stepping out and saying, okay, God, now not only do I understand what I need to do to trust You as my Savior and Lord, but now because You're Lord, I've got to obey You. I've got to follow You. Not because of compulsion, because I want to. I want to serve You, God. I don't want to serve myself anymore. I make a terrible God. Don't you? I make a terrible God. I don't want to follow myself. I want to follow You, God. Obedience. Obedience then brings out the second thing in our life, service to Him. It's not signing up for every single thing that comes down the line because of compulsion, feeling like if I don't do this, then I'm not doing my best for God. That's not what it's talking about. Service means that you find out that God has got something inside of you called His Holy Spirit, somebody inside of you, a piece of Him that is now inside of you and speaking to you and leading you and guiding you and encouraging you and equipping you in certain areas that He can use you in. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In other words, okay, I know that God wants me to obey, and so I'm going to choose to obey You, God. But what is it to obey? Obey means to do it. Obey means to get out there and do it. Has God ever put somebody on your heart to share the good news with, and you said no? Well, maybe you didn't really say no, you just didn't do it. Not with your mouth, you didn't say no, you just didn't do it. Maybe there's somebody who lives on your street, and you've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share the good news with them, but every time God puts it on your heart, somehow you talk yourself out of it. Right? Amen or oh me? Service is putting obedience into practice. It's saying, God, I hear Your voice, and I choose to obey You. So here I go. With Your help, God, I'm going to do what it is You're calling me to do. I'm going to teach that Sunday school class. I'm going to work in the nursery. I'm going to help out with the next potluck. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Because, Lord, I know You're calling me to do these things. I'm going to share Christ with my next door neighbor. I'm going to call up my brother and share the good news with him. I'm going to call up my sister and share the good news with him. I'm going to do what You're calling me to do. I'm going to be obedient. And now service is going to flow through me. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 says it like this. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter the rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. It's not in the knowledge of who God was and what He had done. It was in believing that He would do it in them. So I want to ask you a question. Same question I asked in the beginning. Are you living by flesh or are you living by faith? See, I think we're standing at a crossroads in our own personal lives and as the church's life. Are we living by flesh or are we living by faith? Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. And Lord, I admit to you so many times, I battle, just like Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do, and there's a war that rages within me. Woe is me, I'm a wretched man. But I also know this about Paul, that he was obedient to go, to do, to share, to even die for the cause of Christ. He put his faith into practice. Lord, I can't even comprehend what it must have been like for Abraham to hear from you that he needed to take his one and only son and take him up on a mountain and put him up on an altar and pierce him with a knife and offer him as a sacrifice and then burn him. I can't comprehend what that would have been like. And yet, Abraham, by faith, the Scripture says, he took his son to that mountain, he placed him on the altar, and was about to put the knife into him when you stopped his hand. Because he was living by faith, not in the flesh. He could have reasoned all of the reasons of why that was not the right thing to do because you'd already promised to him that through his own son, he would bless the nations. But instead, Abraham said, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to serve you. And because of that, you raised up a ram in the thicket, whose blood was then sacrificed. In the same way, you raised up Jesus, whose blood was sacrificed for us. And the question is, will we serve you by faith? Will we walk in faith? Or will we continue to walk in the flesh? This morning we're going to have a time of invitation and a song of invitation. And there might be someone here this morning who's never truly trusted you as Savior and Lord, which literally means saying, not only do I believe you did what you did, God, I am now trusting you as my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm giving you my life today. And I want to begin to walk by faith. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know all about Him, but it'll never change you. Because He wants to not just you know about Him, He wants to be a part of your life. And you've got to ask Him to do that. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can stand over you and bless you and throw water on you or anything like that to make that change in your life. You've got to make the choice. And so if you're here today and you've not done that yet, why would you leave here knowing that God wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ and you choose death and separation from Him forever? Why would you do that? You might say, well, I don't know if I could serve God. None of us know that we can. But by faith, we trust Him to give us everything we need to be able to do what He calls us to do. So if you're here today and you've not trusted Him, maybe you want to just pray a simple prayer. And if you mean it, I guarantee you, according to God's Word, if you'll pray this prayer and mean it, He will come into your life. By His Holy Spirit, He will dwell with you and He will lead you to do what He wants you to do. Pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize today that Jesus Christ came to this earth by faith and walked and moved and lived and died and rose again to cover my sin so that I could have faith in what He's done for me. And so, Lord, today I choose by faith to trust Him to save me, to make me a new person, to clean me as white as snow, and give me eternal life. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed a prayer like that this morning, and you're not ashamed, heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's going to be looking around. I just want to look so that I can pray specifically for you. If you prayed a prayer like that this morning, say, Pastor Rod, I prayed that prayer. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands that were lifted this morning. Praise You, Lord. These people have prayed that prayer and said, Lord, I want You to be my Savior and my Lord. I give You my life. Now, Father, I pray that You'll give them the courage not to be ashamed. That, Lord, they will stand and testify of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we, Father, can be encouragers to them so that they can be used by You to reach others around them. Father, thank You so much. Thank You. If you're here this morning and you're looking for a body of believers who are trying to just serve God, to live by faith, and you believe that that's here, we'd love to have you to be part of us. But we're not looking for names to put on a church roll. We're looking for people who will help us tell the good news to the people all through this town and beyond. We'd love to have you to be a part. In just a moment, we're going to stand and begin singing this hymn of invitation. If God has moved in your life this morning and you're not ashamed of that, I encourage you to just come, share that with me, and I'd love to share it with the people who are here so they can rejoice in what God's doing in your life. Let's stand and let's begin to sing this hymn of invitation. If God has said something to you this morning, would you come? Let's sing. All to Jesus.